Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have been studying about the chief priests and the elders, the religious authorities at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, who continued to resist him and to reject him. These are most definitely attitudes towards Jesus Christ that persist to this day. Two Sundays ago, we heard about these leaders questioning Christ's authority. Last Sunday, we heard about the same leaders rejecting the prophets and rejecting Christ himself. Questioning, rejecting Jesus. Does any of this sound familiar? Today's parable of the wedding banquet continues to teach about what God does in regards to the situation. The parable most definitely speaks to us. The parables are remarkable and represent oratory genius, and yet we mustn't get too comfortable and forget that in these parables, God continues to speak to us. These are the two parts in today's parable. There's verses 1 through 7, where Christ is teaching that when God's call is rejected, there are catastrophic results. It quite simply leads to condemnation. It leads to being separated from God and from the life that he gives. In verses 8 through 13, Jesus teaches that sometimes some people only pretend that they have been called. They become a part of the visible church. They go to church. They participate as one known as Christian. But in fact, the word reveals that these are hypocrites. Yes, God's word teaches that there are real hypocrites in the visible church of Christ. He tells us so in this parable today. And this parable is God's way of confronting each of us so that each one of us would ask ourselves the question, is it I? So in response to this parable, we ask ourselves the first question, have I continued to reject God's gracious call? And then we ask ourselves the second question, am I one of the hypocrites only pretending to be a Christian? And Jesus wraps this parable in the inherent these two questions up with these final words represented in the last verse of today's gospel reading, Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. What do the figures in this parable represent? God the Father, of course, is the King. The wedding banquet is the banquet of redemption and salvation into the kingdom of God. It is for the King's Son. And we all know who the King's Son is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. The banquet is for Jesus Christ. Another title for Jesus Christ, as you well know, is Bridegroom. Now, guess who the bride is? It's all of you, the church. You are the bridegroom. God is your husband. So the parable is answering a very important question. Exactly, who is the church? Who are those identified as bride? Who gets to stay in the wedding banquet? And who gets thrown out? Now, we have reason to be anxious. For example, take the concept of faithfulness to marriage and to the family. Today, the epidemic of adultery, divorce, and child abuse, well, they are still in the womb when they are not given a chance to be born, and when they are permitted to be born but then are mistreated, continues to be rampant in our country. These are stark reminders of the fact that faithfulness is becoming less and less popular in our world. One Hollywood actor said in an interview, "People are not meant to be in a single relationship for life, but they're meant to have many relationships." There is an all-out evil assault on God's plan for the family. First, the gift of sexuality is assaulted. As a result of this assault, gender roles, and therefore marriage, is assaulted. As a result, parenthood is assaulted. Why even have children, the culture asks. They are too much work. Since I'm here on earth to have fun and to worry about myself, why in the world would I have children? As a result, children are assaulted. And finally, the concept of father is assaulted. The very image of God. 71% of all high school dropouts are from fatherless families in our country. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless families in our country. The abortion situation reflects this. If a woman, even if she has material resources to take care of herself and the potentiality of her unborn child, if that woman is pressured by the man to have an abortion, there is a high likelihood that the child will be aborted. But if the woman, even if she is in poverty, with no resources, has a man who will stand by her, who will resolve to care for his unborn child, is far more likely to have the baby. What threatens our families is that relationships have been put into the category of consumerism. Our children are exposed to a culture that does not understand the meaning of living for God. Instead, the culture teaches that we are here to learn how to use other people. Now, before I give you the specific example in my sermon outline, I want to add just this morning, I was reading up on the hazing problem in our high schools in the United States. The hazing most recently has taken on the form of a rape culture in which young men are learning the standard that suggests manhood in our culture today being reflected in the question, how can I dominate another person? This is how manhood is perceived. As an example of this is also the hookup trend that is popular in our country. I go about speaking of these things very reverently and humbly to you this morning. I know these are hard topics, but unfortunately the world has no problem broadcasting these to our children every single day. What is so terribly disturbing is that relationships start to become devoid of emotional investments, to say nothing of avoiding commitments. The hookup culture is detached from all personal investment and exists only for selfish use. The great tragedy, among other great tragedies in all of this, is that young men who participate are referred to as players. They're given a heroic status, they're considered to be cool, and they achieve something that is good for their reputation in the eyes of their peers. But what of the girls who participate? They're not given a good name, but they're given a bad name. And I won't say it in church. But the name they're given doesn't make them win, but it makes them lose. When interviewed and asked if participation in this culture makes them happy, the answer that the girls give is an emphatic no. So why participate? From the pressure of peers, especially even other girls, to be approved of. This is why the goal for popularity is so dangerous. But like any normal child, our children are starving for attention. And that's why parents need to give them that attention. But striving for popularity makes one feel important, and it makes one feel loved.
People care about me. They want to hear from me on Facebook and on Twitter and chat. I'm important. I'm affirmed. I'm cared about. I'm loved. But it also puts one in the vortex of wanting to please others. What if the standards of others, though, are immoral and against God? This is a terrible state of affairs. So, Christian parents, know your children's friends. Know your children's friends. Know your children's friends. Know them, have them over, invite them to dinner. Don't dread this, but embrace it. What an opportunity for the gospel to be shared. But the threat of the hookup culture is the result of atheism, agnosticism, the fundamental rejection of God. If one lives this way, then the guiding principle is what I want. The rapper Jay-Z. I asked one of my kids, have you heard of Jay-Z? And the answer was, who hasn't? Has a clothing line that has the words, "Do what thou wilt," on some items of his clothing. And others have the words, "I am the God." These also reflect, by the way, a clear occult message. So that one is encouraged to follow self-serving urges, much like animals do, and this is precisely the enormous danger of Darwinian evolution, because at the end of the day, according to this theory, we are just animals following their instincts. And you just can't change your stripes. So you may as well go along with the crowd. This is a terrible, horrendous way of thinking. It is utterly destructive to oneself, to others, and to society. The reason I'm discussing these moral aspects is because in the Old Testament, idolatry, false worship, and rejection of the true Lord was described and is described in the Old Testament as spiritual adultery. You see, God has put you here so that you would know Him as your first love in your life. Your only God, the one and only, to whom you're called to be faithful to. And by the way, if you are faithful to Him, then faithfulness to others will follow, like being faithful to the one you're married to. But the world resists this message more than I can say. The culture today says, in so many words, we're not meant to follow one. We are to be open to all, following all, committed to none, serving ourselves, uniting ourselves to whatever seems most attractive, appealing, and beneficial at the time. Now, this mentality is not simply reserved for the irreligious. Being religious or not really has nothing to do with it. The chief priests and the elders in this context of our gospel were very, very religious people. But they had no idea what being faithful to the Lord was about. We should never take comfort in religion in and of itself. They may have been religious, but they were far from God. So in telling this parable, Jesus makes it clear that they have just been hard-hearted and unfaithful. He says this because He loves them and wanted them to repent. So there are two terrible reactions against Jesus that are recorded here, unfortunately, representing the religious leaders at the time. It's humbling to realize that the Jews that Jesus is speaking to had already been invited to the banquet before. They had already known of the wondrous and the miraculous signs of God. They had received the holy covenants of God. God had, in fact, invited them many times before. But here God was inviting them again. At verse 3, God sends His servants to call those who were invited. God had prepared His oxen and His fat calves, images of the fat, full, rich gospel. And this is the terrifying part. But they would not come. Notice how their refusal is described in two different ways in verse 5 and then verse 6. Verse 5. Some were just plain disinterested. So could care less about the gospel. Their reaction was like, what are you talking about? This religion stuff again? Look, I've no time for that. I'm too busy. I'm too busy with the stuff here and now. With all of these things which will rot and fade and turn to dust, this is my life. All these toys, which will never last. All of these worries, which amount to nothing. All of these ambitions, which are meaningless apart from my Creator. I'm too busy for the one who created and redeemed me. I'm not interested. I don't care. Again, I'm too busy. And then verse 6, the other problem expressed. Some were just angry and violent. How dare you shove your religion on me? I will therefore fight back at you. I will ridicule the Christian faith. I will exalt the philosophies and other religions which stand against it. I will salute the atheist. I will congratulate the agnostic. I will say that immorality is good, and I will defend our rights to murder the unborn. I will defend the lifestyles of all regardless of their rejection of God's word. I will say that your faith is intolerable, even as I can't tolerate it. And if you're not careful, I will destroy you too, Christian. Does it seem to you that we're entering into an age of increased persecution? Or is this just our imagination? What is actually happening to Christians throughout the world right now? But thank God, the gospel of Jesus Christ confronts all of this. The gospel faces I don't care and I hate you. Because all of these are included. And for God so loved the world. Every one of these are invited because Christ died for all. Christ loves all. And you, Christian, are both invited and chosen. How do you know? This is what makes the sacrament so precious to us. You've been baptized. You've been invited. You've been received. You receive the Holy Supper. You've been chosen. These put Christ before you. Think of the blood of Christ you receive, Luther said. What a wonderful way of knowing that you're called and chosen. Gaze upon the wounds of Christ and the blood shed for you. Their predestination will shine forth. In these sacraments, Christian, your disinterest has been covered by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was more than interested in you. Your rebellion has been covered by the blood of your Savior, who was obedient to overcome your disobedience. In Christ and in Him alone, you have been invited and you have been chosen. Hold to Him, Christian, the one who has taken your unfaithfulness and covered it with His absolute faithfulness. In Him you are pure. In Him you are holy. In Him, once again, you are invited and you are chosen. Jesus is that perfect parent for us. When Christian parents are filled with the hope of the gospel, then they realize that it's not about trying to be the perfect family, but rejoicing in that we're redeemed families. The hardships come, but when we are living in the forgiveness of sins, we realize that the Lord has a way of working through everything, even the bad stuff, for good. He finds a way. He does so in the gospel. And though our sins were once as scarlet, we are now pure in Christ and through His life. Check this out. Sexuality is treated as a gift to be used as God intended it to be used. For us to know marriage, faithfulness, and the relationship between a man and a woman in the Holy Covenant. 2, marriage is highly exalted. Let me say that again. Marriage is highly exalted. not for a man and a woman to live for themselves, but to live for each other side by side to serve the world and especially their children. Children are confessed in the gospel to be what they actually are. They are gifts from the Lord. That is the truth about children. And to be parents is highly exalted. And we see that these have the new creation gospel effects, rendering them both to show forth the Lord Himself. And when children have a mother and a father willing to fight for them, this in itself, and no matter how much they might complain about it, either the children or the parents, will give the children a foundation for life. This is all the work of the gospel. Jesus makes all things new. I left out the word all. Please insert it. He makes all things new. And what was a life that once only cared for itself is transformed into a life that cares and serves other people. For even Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be a ransom for you, paying the price to take you out of the devil's hands and to put you into the loving hands of God. Rejoice and be glad, Christians. You have been invited to and you have been chosen for the wedding banquet. You are married to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and your baptism guarantees it. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In peace.